This is a sermon given by Professor W.W. Prescott on Sabbath, February 11th, 1893. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. This is evidently a call to worship the Creator, and no such message is declared in the order of God unless the time is come in a special manner to call attention to the subject matter of the message. And this message was given at that time, and the same message continues now. There was a special need that attention should be called to the idea of God as Creator. But just as soon as men's minds are called to the idea that God is the Creator, along with that, and intimately connected with it, is the idea that that power of God, which is manifested in creation, is to be manifested in redemption, and that God, who is the Creator, is also the Redeemer. Let me read a few other passages that speak of this. Quote, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. Isaiah 43, verse 1. And then in verse 8, For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And then Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah 44, verse 24, Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 4, As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. The purpose in reading these texts is to bring to our attention the idea so plainly stated therein, that God, who creates, is also the one who redeems, and that the power of God manifested in creation is manifested to everyone in redemption. Bear that thought in mind and return again to the 14th chapter of Revelation, the first scripture that I read, which we usually term the first angel's message. Everyone has noticed in that the Sabbath reform, because the message is, worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. This language at once calls the mind to the fourth commandment, where we read, For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now I want to speak a moment on the Sabbath as being a sign, and what was intended to be in that sign. The Sabbath is, upon the face of it, the reminder of Christ, the agent in creation. Turn to a few familiar scriptures. All things were made by him, that is, through Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. John 1, verse 3. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Colossians 1, verse 16. Those scriptures at once point out the fact that in the creation of the world, Christ was exalted as the Creator, because it was through Him as the agent that this power of God was manifested through Christ in making all things that we behold, so His creative power is manifested through Christ in our redemption. And then a proper understanding of the Sabbath truth and Sabbath reform emphasizes the idea that Christ must be exalted, that Christ's creative power must be exalted, and that Christ's power as the Redeemer must be exalted, and that men's minds must now be turned away from any other hope, any other power, from any other means of salvation to Christ, who has all power in heaven and in earth. That, you see, is contained in the very idea of the Sabbath. It is the memorial of God's creative power in Christ, and a reminder that that same creative power in Christ is pledged for our redemption. And the message coming just at this time comes because there is need that men's minds should be turned away from some other power or some other hope to Him alone in whom there is hope. For there is no hope of salvation, no hope of redemption, unless that hope rests in one who has creative power, because redemption is creation. This, then, is the first thought with reference to this idea of Sabbath reform. Now, the sign that God established of that creative power in creating the things that we see was the Sabbath. And if throughout the world the true Sabbath had always been kept, there never would have been any idolatry. There never would have been any turning away from God. And from first to last, Jesus Christ would have been the one exalted as the only Savior and Redeemer. And in speaking of keeping of the Sabbath, I mean more than merely to stop work on certain hours. I refer to it as God's intended it to be kept. This idea of Christ in it is the essence of what the Sabbath really is and what God intended it to be to man. We will now notice a few other scriptures that will speak of these facts and show what God intended with reference to this institution. We will speak of it now as the Sabbath idea. We read in Ezekiel 20, verse 20, "And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God." Now, putting this with the text I have just read in Isaiah 43, "Ye may know that I am the Lord your God, and beside me there is no Savior," we have the intention of it. I am God the Creator. I am God the Redeemer. And all the power displayed in creation is to be displayed in redemption. For sooner than that one soul who trusts in the power of God for salvation should fail of eternal life, the stars and the heavens themselves would fall. It is all there. It is encouragement every step of the way. The Sabbath was never intended to be a bondage to anyone, but rather a reminder of the power of God to set free from the power of sin, a reminder of the freedom in God, our Creator. That is the very essence of it. Now, being more specific as to what the Sabbath is intended to remind us of and what it is really to be to us, it must do more than simply remind us of these things. Anyone can be reminded of them, but the Sabbath must really be that to us in order to be what God intended it to be and accomplish that which God intended it to accomplish through the Sabbath idea, through the Sabbath institution. I will recur to the Sabbath commandment and read Dr. Young's translation of it, not because it is particularly better, but it is sometimes gives us a new thought to put the same idea in a little different way. Remember the Sabbath day to sanctify it. 6 days thou dost labor, and hast done all thy work, and the seventh day is a Sabbath to Jehovah thy God. Thou dost not do any work. Notice that this is put in the form of a statement rather than a command, as when the law of God is written in the heart and Christ, who is the glory of the law, dwells within one as the living representative of God's law, as he was when here, the simple statement of the matter is that when the Sabbath comes, thou dost not do any work. So, when Christ is formed within the hope of glory, and when the law under the new covenant is written in the heart and becomes life and power in us, and not simply a dead code that we look at as the law of the state, it works itself out in us as a simple fact. And when the Sabbath comes, thou dost not do any work, thou and thy son and thy daughter, thy manservant and thy handmaid and thy cattle and thy sojourner who is within thy gates, for 6 days hath Jehovah made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested in the seventh day. Therefore hath Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and doth sanctify it. Just a little change in the text gives a new thought. Jehovah hath blessed the Sabbath day and doth sanctify it. Perhaps as we go on, we will see the particular force of that. God blessed the Sabbath day. God hallowed the Sabbath day. God sanctified the Sabbath day, and it was God's rest day. God blessed the Sabbath day, and the blessing that he put upon that day was something genuine, something real, just as he blessed Jacob when Jacob strove with the angel, just as he blessed Abraham and made him a blessing, so he blessed the Sabbath day and designed that it should be a blessing to those who receive it as his Sabbath day. He hallowed the Sabbath day. He hallowed it in that he put his own presence in that day, which presence always makes holy. So when Moses was at the burning bush, as recorded in the 3rd chapter of Exodus, the Lord said to him, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground," because the Savior, the Creator, was there. So when Joshua met the commander of the Lord's host, as recorded in the 5th chapter of Joshua, he said, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy," because Christ was there. So Peter says, "This voice we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." When the Lord descended on Mount Sinai, all of the mount was made holy by his special presence. That mount was in no particular different from any other in the country round about until the Lord made it holy by his presence. When he had bounded it about in that way and had come down upon it, then that particular portion of the country became holy because his presence was there. Now Moses could go right up into that mountain and talk with the Lord because there was no sin about him. And so he could go where the Lord was and not be destroyed. But the Lord told the children of Israel that they were not to break through that boundary, that they were not to step over that limit because it meant death to them. Not that the Lord established an arbitrary decree like the old deadline that some of you remember, which decreed you step across that line and you will be put to death. But God's presence had so hallowed that place that sin could not live there. And sin being about the children of Israel, if they stepped into his special presence, he would be a consuming fire to them, and they would be destroyed. And so, to save their lives, he told them not to step over that boundary to come into his immediate presence. So, we will take the day, the Sabbath day, in this way. Time was all the same at first, but when God bounded off a special portion of time and put his presence there, he made that time holy. Then anyone who treats that time, just as the other time from which it was separated, treats that which the Lord has made holy just the same as though it were common. And because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. But if sentence against an evil work were speedily executed, everyone who profanes that portion of time which God had made holy by his presence would die just as surely as the children of Israel would have died. There's another thought right there. How far over that line did the children of Israel need to step in order to treat the holy the same as they treated the common? Just as far as in the time of war when a man came to the deadline. How many steps did he have to take to be over the line? Some of you know well about that. The same is true here. It is not the distance one should go into the holy enclosure. It is stepping over the line at all. It is treating in any way that which the Lord has made holy by his presence, as though it were common or profane. That is the Sabbath idea in the hallowing of the day. Now put right with that this idea. What is it that makes the day holy? It is the presence of God in Christ in that day, and the encouragement that comes to us in the thought is that as the presence of God in Christ in the day hallowed that day, so his presence in us makes us holy. And the Sabbath is holy because God in Christ has made it holy by putting his presence in that day just as much as his presence was at Sinai, just as his own presence met Moses in the bush, just as his own presence met Joshua, just as his own presence was in the Holy Mount. We are to partake of the Holy Spirit. And if God by his Holy Spirit dwells in us, he will, by his presence, make us holy, just as he made the Sabbath holy. And in no other way can holiness in us meet holiness in the Sabbath. In no other way can we keep the Sabbath holy. It is the same presence that makes the Sabbath holy that dwells in us. And God in us meets God himself in the Sabbath. That is the Sabbath idea. That is the essence of the institution of the Sabbath and what God intended it should be. Now he sanctified the Sabbath, and the same thought comes with that. I need not, however, dwell upon it at any length. Read the scripture in Exodus 29, verses 42 and 43. Quote, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." Close quote. The word tabernacle is supplied. The margin suggests or Israel. It is either, it is both. The thought in this is just the same as in the other. The Lord met them there, and by his presence sanctified them. And so he sanctified the Sabbath. He bounded it about and set definite limits about it, put his presence in the day and sanctified it. In the same way, his presence in us sanctifies us. Put these two or three scriptures together. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But, says Christ, I am the truth, and he is the word. So the sanctifying power is in Christ, who is the Word, who is truth. So in the same way, it is by His presence in us that we are to be sanctified. And when we are sanctified by His presence and come to the day that has been sanctified in the same manner, then we truly observe the day. We are then prepared to meet the day when it comes, a sanctified day. I will read Dr. Young's translation of Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Quote, "And also my Sabbaths I have given to them to be for a sign between me and them to know that I am Jehovah, their sanctifier." Close quote. Read right in connection with that his translation of Exodus 31, verse 13. Quote, "And thou speak unto the sons of Israel, saying, Only my Sabbath ye do keep, for it is a sign between me and you to your generations to know that I, Jehovah, am sanctifying you." Close quote. Do you see the point? It is a progressive work, and God's sign, I am Jehovah, and His I am sanctifying you, is the same power and presence that sanctified the day. That sign is that day itself, that institution itself, the very Sabbath idea. Just as soon as we learn what God means for us in the Sabbath, there is no question whether we want to keep the Sabbath or not. It is simply a question, do you want God to be your Savior or your Redeemer or Sanctifier or Keeper? That is all. Because all that is, for us in the Sabbath, in the very Sabbath idea, the Sabbath institution. And my opinion is that just as soon as we can make it clear by our own experience, that is the only way to make it clear that the Sabbath is that to the one who receives it, it will be an easy matter to make it attractive to everyone who accepts the Lord. You must know God. I, Jehovah, am sanctifying you. But how shall we know Him? Why, every week comes the reminder. This is the day that I have made sacred. I am sanctifying you. This is the encouragement to us. Again, it was a rest day. He rested on that day. We read in Ezekiel 31, verse 17, "It is a sign," referring to the Sabbath, "between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed." He rested on the seventh day and was refreshed. Now it is plain to all that that rest must be a spiritual rest. And it is a very important idea in connection with the Sabbath idea, because the Sabbath is not founded on the idea that men must stop work or they will wear out. That isn't the Sabbath idea. The Sabbath is a spiritual institution and not a physical institution. It degrades it from the place where God has put it when the Sabbath is attempted to be enforced and justified with the idea that men must rest or they will wear out. It is true that men must rest or they will wear out, but there is no more connection between that and the Sabbath idea than in the fact that men must eat or they will die. God never put the two together. It is not physical rest. He rested and He was refreshed, and it was spiritual rest and spiritual refreshment. Now He puts Himself in the day. We meet Him in the day. Put with that a scripture which I find in Acts 3, verses 19 and 20. Quote, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Close quote. The Lord rested, and it was a spiritual rest. It was a refreshing. He put his presence into that day, and that will refresh us, not physically, but spiritually. That is what it is designed to be, a great spiritual refreshment. The times of refreshment shall come. He will send Jesus Christ, and then there will be a refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That time is right here. Now is the time of refreshing. Now is the time of the latter rain. But it will not come separate from the idea of Christ. It is through him. He received the promise of the Father. All these blessings come through him. Now is the time, as never before, to exalt Christ, to take Jesus Christ in his fullness, and there is no one institution that God has given us that in every way so calls our attention to Jesus Christ as the Sabbath. It is the very essence of the idea of Christ, the Creator, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Sanctifier. Jesus Christ refreshes us by his presence. That is the idea of the Sabbath. Now, passing from that, why is it that this message calling the attention of the world, for it is a worldwide message to God as the Creator through Christ and turning men's minds to worship him, why is it that it has come just at this time and just at the close of the great controversy? From the very first, the purpose of Satan was to put himself in the place of Christ. And that was what started the rebellion in heaven, because Christ alone was exalted to an equality with the Father, though Satan stood in the next place. Although he stood in the presence of God, so that the light and the glory of God shone upon him continually, although there enveloped him such a panoply of light as enveloped none other of the other angels of God, yet he was not satisfied. He must needs be put in the place of Christ himself. So that feeling in his heart rankled till open rebellion came, and after every effort was made to save him with forgiveness and restoration, just the same as we have today, everything being refused and the most persistent rebellion indulged in, he with his sympathizers were cast out of heaven, just as you and I will be shut out of heaven if we persist in rebelling against God. And since that time, Satan has lost none of his purpose to put himself in the place of Christ. And as the only hope of salvation for a lost world was in Jesus Christ, it has been Satan's effort from that time and is today to turn men's minds away from Christ, to cover up the true character of Christ, to keep men from trusting in Christ, and to conceal his power to save. But there is no institution in all the world that turns men's minds toward Christ as the Sabbath, when the Sabbath is rightly understood. So Satan is ever at work to destroy and tear down that institution which above all others reminds the world of Jesus Christ, the Creator and the Redeemer. But when he tried that, what consideration do you suppose led him to choose the first day of the week as the rival day? Let me read two or three scriptures. The first scripture, Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? The marginal reading is day star. Lucifer means light bearer. What was the first thing that was created? God said, let there be light, and there was light. We read in John's epistle, the first chapter and the fifth verse, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So Christ said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Satan's position was that of the first angel next to Christ. Upon him, as upon none other except Christ, did the light show itself as he moved about clothed in a very panoply of heaven. Well, can you not see that the nearest thing that Satan can get to be like God is light? The very idea of light? God created the sun to be a light bearer. He placed light in the sun and let it rule the day. The sun, as being to us the source of light, is the one created object that attracts every eye. Now, does it seem to you that Satan connected those ideas, and out of that idea of light and the glory of God manifested in light, has made a counterfeit? He who fashioneth himself as an angel of light turns men's minds away from God, the source and the creator of this light, to the light itself, and to himself, Satan, in that light. And that, really, when you get to it, is the very essence of the change, that Satan might be exalted as the light bearer, as the light of the world, instead of Christ. Trace that idea all through heathendom. The sun has been worshipped in every nation, in every phase of worship, and it has always been of a degrading character. The worship of God is uplifting and elevating. The worship of Satan or of self or of anything except God degrades. And when man is left to himself in the worship of anything else except God, he gets down to the very lowest depths of heathendom. No matter if intellectual light shines like the sun, you only have to read the first chapter of Romans to see that. Right at the time when intellectual light was at its height, at the time to which people look back now as a time of boasted civilization, right then was heathen worship at its height, and men changed the image of God, the Creator, and worshiped the creature, that they were degraded to the very depths by it. It is evident that all these years there had been one deep laid plan, and that is the same as of old, just as Satan made the effort to secure a following among the angels and did secure it, so his effort has been and is to secure a following among men, that they should turn to him and worship him instead of turning to God in Jesus Christ. Now the close of the great controversy is coming, and therefore we read, quote, "The Sabbath question is the great testing question for this time," close quote. Why? Because in the Sabbath question, in the Sabbath idea, is involved the whole question of whether we will turn to God and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, or whether we will give ourselves to Satan and yield to his control. The whole thing is right there. So therefore, there is but one test today, and that test is the Sabbath. And no man in whom Jesus Christ does not dwell as a living Savior can keep the Sabbath. Understand, when I say that the Sabbath is the test, I do not mean that if a man drops his work at the beginning of that time and does not work anymore until it is past, that that is keeping the Sabbath. No man who does not know Jesus Christ and has not had the experience of the new birth with Christ formed within can keep the Sabbath. The whole idea of the worship of God, of trust in God as our Creator, with his power pledged for our redemption, and of exalting Jesus Christ, is in the Sabbath question. The whole idea of whether now we turn to God for salvation and for redemption and for power, or whether we prefer to trust ourselves into the hands of Satan, lies in the Sabbath question. And he who truly keeps the Sabbath exalts Christ, as it is impossible to do in any other way. Talk about the idea that Seventh-day Adventists do not believe in Christ. Talk about the idea that Seventh-day Adventists have left Christ and have gone back to some Jewish custom. Who is it that has left Jesus Christ? Everyone who turns his back on the Sabbath of God leaves Jesus Christ. It is impossible to exalt Jesus Christ to the same place where he belongs as Creator, as Redeemer, as Savior, and trampoline him in violating the Sabbath. The two do not go together. So now, at the time when men are to decide for eternity, because now is the time for decisions for eternity, comes this test. In whom are you trusting? In the power of God in Jesus Christ, or in the power of Satan manifested through his agents? And furthermore, when by official action the government of this United States has turned its back upon the true Sabbath and has by official declaration published to the world that the fourth commandment means that the first day of the week, commonly called Sunday, is the Sabbath, what has this nation done? We have heard for years the statement, Christ must be king in our courts, in our cloisters, everywhere. Christ must be king, and he must come in by the gateway of politics. I want to tell you that in trying to exalt Christ in that way, Christ has been set aside and Satan put in his place. This is the simple fact of it. And this nation, by organic action, has declared that Satan is king here. Who has turned his back upon Jesus Christ? Who has dishonored God? The Sabbath of the Lord has been torn down from its place, and today before the world, by official action of this government in which you and I live, the false Sabbath stands exalted. Now let me read, quote, no greater contempt can be shown to the Creator than the contempt manifested for the day which he has sanctified and blessed. Close quote. What follows? That is the greatest contempt that can be put upon God. We have been for years working up to this climax. Today we have reached the climax where the nation has put the greatest contempt upon God that it is possible for it to be put upon it. When that is done, what next? It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Arise, O arm of the Lord, put on strength. It is time. The greatest contempt possible has been shown to God, not merely by individual action, but by the official action of this government. What then? It is time for everyone who believes in God to exalt his day as never before. It is time for everyone who believes in God to find out what the Sabbath is, to find out how the Sabbath can be kept, that he may truly honor God. Again, I read, quote, and as Satan, with his human agents, pushed the warfare against God by leading men to trample on the Sabbath, the few who do honor God should be aroused to greater zeal and earnestness in his defense. Close quote. There is just one more thought in connection with this subject that I would like to leave with you. We have taught in a certain way for years that the Sabbath is the seal of God. I have not time to go into the whole subject. When a seal is put upon anything, it leaves an imprint. It may be a monogram. It may be a figure. It makes no difference. We take a seal and drop the wax on the spot, and then while it is warm, notice that while it is warm, the wax can be impressed while it is warm. But when it is cold, if you attempt to do it, you will smash it in all to pieces. Then when it is warm and yielding, ready to receive the imprint, the pressure is brought to bear upon it with the seal, and the seal being removed, there is the image which you wished to impress. The Sabbath is the seal of God. What is the image that God wants to impress upon us? Why, the very purpose of all this time of probation has been that the image of God as manifested in Jesus Christ when he was here shall be received by us. And just as when Christ was here and walked the earth, he was to the world an interpretation of the character of God, so every one of his followers is to be a living epistle, known and read of all men, and is to show forth the excellencies, the praises of him who has called him out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the Christian walking the earth now is to show forth the character of God as Christ did of old when on the earth. That is the image of God restored. And that image is to be restored in humanity, just as that image was in Christ when he was here in humanity. For what Christ was in his perfect humanity, that we must be. But have we not found by this study that the Sabbath, from every point of view, brings out Christ? And the Sabbath being kept in its perfection must be because Christ is formed within. Then do you not see that the Sabbath is simply a sign, a mark, a measure of what Christ is to the soul? That Christ is the one that makes us holy, that sanctifies us, that blesses us, that refreshes us, that, as he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So our Sabbath is a Sabbath of rest in him. And then every step of the way, at every turn you give to it, Christ stands out in the Sabbath everywhere. Then the Sabbath is the seal of God, because when the Sabbath is accepted as the Sabbath of the true God, in the meaning that God intended it to be for us, and we really keep it that way, the image of God is being and is restored in the soul, so that when God looks upon his Sabbath keeping children, who are indeed Sabbath keepers, he sees in them the image of his own Son. Then he is ready to close the work and say, "Let him that is holy be holy still." We read in Matthew 3, verse 17, when Christ was baptized, "Lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Let me read Dr. Young's translation of that verse. Quote, "And lo, a voice came out of the heavens, saying, 'This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I did delight.'" Now keep that thought in mind. "In whom I did delight." And let me read with it from Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." That was a prophecy of Christ. When he came, the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom my soul did delight." Why did God delight in Christ? Because of his perfect harmony with him, because it was God in Christ and Christ in God, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. This is the union he wants between us as brethren and between us and him. And then God delights in us. Christ delighted to do the will of God, and God delighted in him. And when he came, he gave him that evidence with that voice that spoke, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I did delight." Now let me read a very familiar scripture from Dr. Young's translation, Isaiah 58, verse 13. Quote, "If thou dost turn from the Sabbath thy foot, doing thine own pleasure on my holy day, and hast cried to the Sabbath a delight, when the Sabbath comes, just call to it a delight. Why? Because he in whom the Father's soul did delight is there. When the Sabbath comes, we say, welcome it, a delight, glad it is here. Why? Because the one in whom the Father delighted is there, Christ in the Sabbath, Christ the delight of the soul. And as cried to the Sabbath, a delight to the Holy One of Jehovah, honored." Notice, the Sabbath is the Holy of Jehovah, and he is the Holy One himself, and his Son, that Holy Child Jesus, and you cannot separate them. When you really take the Sabbath as the Holy of Jehovah, you find God in Christ there, the Holy Savior, and to the Holy of Jehovah we cry, honor, honor, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. It is the same idea. It is to exalt Christ to the place where he belongs and recognize him in the Sabbath as the delight, as the Holy One, as the honored one. Now we read that he received honor, 2 Peter 1 verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When this voice came saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom my soul did delight," what are we to receive? 1 Peter 2 verse 7. "Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious." The margin says, "in honor," which is the literal translation, making it read, "Unto you which believe, he is an honor." We say to the Holy of the Lord, honored. When we say to the Holy of the Lord, honored, he turns about to us and confers honor upon us. And he says to us, honored. Why? Because we acknowledge the honor due to Jesus Christ in the Sabbath. Remember that all exaltation to us comes through humility. Remember that the only genuine life that is worth having comes through death. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And because he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Now we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. As he raised him up to sit in heavenly places, so by the same power working in us, he is to raise us up to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And all this comes from a knowledge of what the true Sabbath is, and by the proper keeping of the Sabbath. Exalt Jesus Christ. Lift him up. Exalt his day. Trust in him and his power against every power and all the power that the world knows. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is the end of Professor Prescott's sermon.